Hear me? You can hear me now. That's better. All right, cool. All right, so as we get started tonight, there's a lot of problems in our world, isn't there? But you know, one of the main problems that's not really talked about is the problem in the pulpit. There's a lot of preachers that want to get up there and preach their opinion. And you know, if the preachers would just stand up who God has called and proclaim the Bible, don't you think we'd be in a whole lot better place? Right? You haven't come tonight to hear my opinion. Because my opinion, listen, it can be right or it can be wrong. Who judges that? I do. I can be right in my own eyes, but you can say, no, you're wrong. But guess what? This Bible, it doesn't matter what you say, whether it's right or it's wrong. The fact is, it's the truth. All right. So what the preachers need to do is proclaim the truth. It doesn't matter if you like it, dislike it, whatever. The truth is the truth. So that's what I've come here to do tonight. Okay, we're just going to proclaim the truth. I'm not going to preach my opinion. I'm just going to tell you what God says. All right. Last week we considered the most basic yet almost important principle that's found in the book of Galatians, and it is this principle. If you remember, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, meaning in the realm of gardening, if you plant a cucumber seed, Brother Danny, you can't expect a tomato to come up, can you? No, you can't. No, I know you might, but no, we don't. perfect example. You reap what you sow. But if you plant a cucumber seed, what's going to come up? A cucumber. You are going to reap what you sow. That's exactly all that means. Well, Paul brings it into the spiritual realm and says this principle also works in our spiritual lives, that what you do always comes back to you, doesn't it? And by the way, usually what you do or what you give, the Bible says it sometimes comes back double. It comes back more than what you have given. Brother Johnny reminded me of a verse last week. You give and it shall be given unto you. What does it say? Pressed down, shaken. What's the next one? Overflowing. Right, exactly. You give and God will give actually a whole lot more than you gave back to you. So that's a very basic principle that we learned last week. And basically in the Christian life it means this, all right? Our choices as Christians have consequences. Very simple. Bad choices reap bad consequences and good choices reap good consequences. All right, you make good choices with the way you eat. A lot of us don't, including me. If you make good choices in the way you eat, you're going to be healthier. If you make good choices with your money, you're going to be more well off than if you don't make good choices with your money. Make good choices with who your friends are. You'll have better friends. You'll have a better life. But this principle is very obvious, and it works for nearly every aspect of our life. All right. But now that we understand this principle from last week, that you reap what you sow, what should our response to that be? And the response is found in verse 10. Do good. Therefore, so he's still talking about this principle, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do bad so that we might reap some bad. No, it says let us do good so that basically we might reap some good. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we all heard the golden rule if we grew up in church. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I don't know about you, but I want people to do good to me. I don't think there's anybody in here that says, I just want people to wrong me, do me bad. Yeah, that's going to happen. But nobody wants that. But for the most part, if you do good to others, you know what's going to happen? They're going to do good to you. For the most part. Okay, that principle doesn't work all the time. Now, I don't believe this is biblical. If it is, somebody find it for me tonight. But this saying is a really good saying, all right? And y'all can finish it for me. You ready? What goes around, there you go. Everybody knows that. I don't know if it's found in Proverbs or Leviticus, something we don't read a lot, but I don't think so. But it's a very good principle, isn't it? What goes around comes around. You do bad unto others, you steal from them, you lie from them, you cheat. You better watch out because it's going to come back, right? If you do good unto others, you can likewise watch out because they can do good back to you. And that's usually how the case is worked out. So the best thing for us to do is to choose to do good unto all people, expecting them to do good unto us. If you do good, most people will do good back to you. If you do bad, most people will do bad back to you. You'll receive bad because what goes around comes around. And here's a perfect example of that. And I laugh every time I read it. The book of Esther. All right, the book of Esther is an amazing book. There's a man named Haman. Haman is evil. Haman hates God. Haman hates God's people, the Jews. Haman makes a decision that he is going to kill all the Jews, specifically a man named Mordecai. He can't stand Mordecai. So you know what Haman does just for Mordecai, Brother Rick? He builds what the Bible calls a gallows. What a gallows is something that you build to hang somebody from. Right? So Haman goes and he builds this gallows on top in order to hang Mordecai from it. But once you go to the end of the book of Esther, you know what's actually kind of funny in a way? Haman was the one that ended up getting hung from the very same material he built. What goes around comes around. Same thing happened with Jezebel. Jezebel killed the prophets, fed them to the dogs. You know how Jezebel died? She fell out of the window, and you know what happened to her? The dogs came and ate her. It's a very basic principle. It's found all throughout the Bible. What goes around comes around. Therefore, if we want good done to us, it is the best case that we sow good seeds and we do good unto others. Look at verse 10, though. Let us do good unto who? Unto those who like us. Unto those who we like. Unto those who have never wronged us or done anything bad to us. Is that what verse 10 says? Yeah, it does. You throw your Bible out if that's what it says, right? Let us do good unto all men, and you can throw women in there too. Verse 10 says we are to do good unto all men because Jesus taught in Luke 6, verses 32 through 35. He said sinners, in other words, unbelievers, people who are in the world, who don't know God, who don't know Christ. He said they do good to people who do good to them. Everybody, most of the people who are unbelievers, if you do good to them, I'm telling you, a lot of unbelievers will do good to you. But if you do bad to an unbeliever, you better watch out. Because they're going to do bad right back to you. But you know what Jesus said about a follower of Christ? If you're going to be my follower, those who do bad to you, that don't mean it gives us the right to do bad to them. That's a hard principle to live out, isn't it? But Jesus teaches not only are we to do good to those who are Christians, do good to those who like us or whom we like. We do good unto all men. Because that is what characterizes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I was growing up in high school and in college, I worked at the YMCA back home in South Carolina. And I don't know if I've told this story before. But at the Y, you've got these trainers. And there was a dude that came in and he was a bodybuilder. All right, he's about probably 205 pounds and about 0.5 ounces of fat on him. All right, I mean, the dude is huge. He can lift 400 pounds. Gymungus. All right, so he's walking around training these women one day. And I'm standing over here training my old lady like I always did. The old lady's flocked to me in the Y. But anyway. So I'm over here and Ben's over here was his name. And he's got his two women on the machine, teaching them how to use it, showing them whatever. Well, I see this old dude walk over. He's 70, 75 years old, and he's just walking around like this. And he walks over to that machine. He starts staring at it. And he's looking at Ben, he's looking at them two girls that are on it. And I'm thinking, it's going to be real good. And about 5 minutes goes by, and they're still on it. They're still working out. They're doing a workout. They paid for it. That old man walks over to Ben. Taps him on the shoulder. He says, don't you think it's about time you leave this machine? I thought, it's going to be good. I was pumped. And he said, well, I'm training these people. I said, we got about two, three more sets. And he said, we're going to be done. And that old man looked at the biggest dude I've ever met in my entire life and put his finger up and he started cussing at him. And I thought, boy, this is going to be real good now. I was scared for this dude's life. Because I thought, somebody puts their finger up at you, usually all bets are off. That's going to get you blood boiling. All right? But as soon as that happened, Ben just stood there and he looked and he said, all right, God bless you, sir. And he said, ladies, come on. He walked away. And I remember sitting there thinking, I thought, my soul, that was good. I can't wait to use that in a sermon illustration for the rest of my life. Because most of the time, you're going to see somebody get whooped. But because, you know, I talked to Ben when he got into the office. I said, man, that took some strength. He said, I know, but it's because I got Jesus living on the inside of me. I was able to do that. I said, well, praise God, man. He left an example for me that day. That when people do bad to us, Ben showed us, and Jesus showed us, that doesn't give us a right to just do bad back to them. We do good unto all men. But here's pretty good stuff right here in verse 10. Let us do good unto all men. And that next word says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we do good to all, but especially we do good to other believers in Christ. Why? Because they're our brothers and sisters. They're our family. Warren Wiersbe said, as we do good unto all men, we are to give priority to the fellowship of believers. We are to take care of one another. And remember, in the context of these verses, if you're reading into the context, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about giving. Giving financially. That's the context of verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. He says, so you're to do good, you're to give to all, but you're especially to give to your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Because we don't ever need to forget that we as Christians, we aren't just a group that comes together. The Bible says we're a family. We are a family. And when a family member has a need, the other family member is supposed to step up and help meet that need. Am I right about that? Because listen to what Paul said to Timothy. Most of you probably read this verse. 1 Timothy 5:8. Paul said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, if you don't provide for your own, he said, you're worse than an unbeliever. And what he's talking about in the context there is people that you grew up with, your parents is what he's talking about. If your mom becomes a widow, you're supposed to take care of her. If your dad becomes a widow, you're supposed to take care of her. But in a wider context, we are to provide for our own. And our own is, church, right here. We are to provide for our own. We're to take care of each other in every way. And church, that's why I'm so thankful we have something called a benevolence committee. A benevolence committee. There's men in here that have served on that for a long time. A benevolence committee gives to those who are in need. And can I tell you probably why one of the top reasons our church is blessed financially? You ready? Because we bless others financially. Amen. We have people that give when others are in need. And listen, I've been around the benevolence committee for almost 2.5 years now. And they give to outsiders. You know what they also do? They give to insiders. And you know what that is? That is being obedient to God. And that's exactly what we're called to do. We're to help one another, give priority, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, to one another, and then to the world in order to bring them to Christ. So I praise God for that here in our church. We are to give to help one another. Why? Because if you give, the Bible says it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken over, shaken and running over. You reap what you sow, therefore do good. That's a pretty simple statement right there. I mean, that's a powerful first statement there, Brother Danny. I spent a lot of hard time coming up with that first point. Do good. because you reap what you sow. Do good, good will come back to you. In most cases, Jesus did good 100% of the time, and he got bad back almost 100% of the time. All right, so you have to be careful for that. Do good. Number two. Yeah, this is going to be my last point. We're moving pretty good. All right, number two, defend the gospel. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." And that's where we'll stop. First glance, verse 11, man, we could skip right by it. There's not much there. Basically, all verse 11 says is Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians with his hand, basically in all capital letters. Okay, that's basically what he's saying. He said, "I sat down and I wrote this letter unto you in big letters." That's not that interesting, but when you study the rest of Paul's letters, you're going to find that this is pretty interesting, because this is very unique for the Apostle Paul, and I want you to listen to this. In this time period when they were recording the Bible in the first century, if you wanted to write a letter to someone, you didn't write it. If you were not a professional writer who got paid for the way that you wrote letters, you didn't write. So basically, if you wanted to write a letter, what you did was you called somebody to come in, and what you would do is, I think they call them a stenographer today. Is that what they call them in the court? When you speak, what do? They write down literally every single word that you speak. Now they type it. But in this day, they would write down every single word that they spoke. And do you know, that was exactly what the Apostle Paul did in, I think, every other letter in the New Testament except Galatians. So what I'm saying is this, the Apostle Paul didn't write all 13 of his letters physically with his own hand. He had somebody that he was speaking to, and that person would write that letter for him. And I'll say this, most people say it was because Paul was half blind. All right, Paul had a lot of eye trouble if you study the context of the New Testament. So Paul was half blind most of the time he was a Christian. So he had people write down these letters for him for various reasons. But in Galatians, it's very unique. In Galatians, it's going to be very interesting for us. Because verse 11 of Galatians says this, "I wrote this letter to you with my own hand." So that's very unique. He never did this usually in any of his letters. And this shows me this. This letter, for some reason, was very, 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 very important to the Apostle Paul. He didn't have time to speak it to somebody, hire somebody, bring them in. He didn't have time for that. He needed to get this thing done, and he needed to get it done now. You say, well, why is that? Here's why. Paul was at his home base in the city of Antioch, just sitting around after his first missionary journey. And word gets brought to him at home that in the region of Galatia, false teaching has entered. And these people begin to teach that you need more than Jesus Christ to be saved. You need more than Jesus Christ to change. You need more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to get to heaven. That's what they began to teach in Galatia. And if you've studied the New Testament, you know when it comes to false teaching, there's one man who doesn't play around, and that's the Apostle Paul. When it comes to false doctrine and false teaching against the gospel, you do not want to bring it to the Apostle Paul, because you're going to get it thrown right back in your face. Because the Apostle Paul was somebody who was destined and who was called to defend the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Galatians is about, church. Defending the purity and the honor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what this letter is about. Now, my question is this. How do we defend the gospel against false teaching? My question is, what is our response to false teaching? Because Paul said this about the last days. He said false teaching is going to characterize the last days. You ready? 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." We'll get their ears tickled. Boy, that sounds like 2020. "Having itching ears, and they shall," you ready, "turn away their ears from the truth." That's what Paul said is going to happen in the last days. The people who go to churches are going to not want to hear the truth. They're just going to want to have their ears tickled, Brother Carl. You know what that's called? False teaching. Getting your ears tickled to make you feel good when you walk out of the church is called false teaching. And that's what Paul said is going to characterize the last days. And listen, it's characterized it for a long time, but it seems to be increasing today. In Galatia, the Judaizers were saying, "You need more than Jesus Christ to change, to be saved, to get to heaven, and to be really a better person. You need more than Jesus. And you need more than the gospel." Did you know many today are doing the exact same thing? There are many today who are doing the exact same thing the Judaizers did. They are adding to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what they do, church? Jeff, they do it real sneaky. I mean real sneaky. In a way that when they say it up there, if you ain't listening, you're going to miss it. But it rings in your ears and you're thinking, "Oh yeah, that sounds pretty good. Logical." Did you know that's how the devil works? He doesn't come out and say, "I'm Satan." He works real sneaky. And he adds to the gospel year by year, minute by minute, church by church, pulpit by pulpit. And it is so sneaky that a lot of Christians actually miss it. Many are doing the same thing these Judaizers did. You say, is false teaching really going on today? Oh yeah. But it's done with great subtlety. Now, we're going to have a short business meeting tonight, so I got time, okay? This is very important. It is my job, not just my job here as I get paid by the church. It is my job that God has commissioned me to do to preach you the truth. God has given me a job to preach the truth. Everybody say amen if you agree with that. But you know what God has also given me a job to do? Make sure that you know when false teaching is going out. That's also my job, is to make sure the people that step in God's church, this place who I'm the pastor of, you know when somebody's preaching false teaching. That's my job to make sure you know that. Now, since March, with all this stuff going on, Justin's kept his mouth shut about everything that's going on. And I'm going to continue to keep my mouth shut about everything that's going on in the world. And I'll tell you why. You'll never find in the Bible the Apostle Paul rebuking unbelievers when they murder people, when they sin, when they're sexually immoral. You'll never find that. But you know what you will find? When the church starts sharing in all of those sins, that's when Paul speaks up. So when the church starts playing around and joining in with what the way that the world is going, Paul says, "No, no, 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 no. That's not the way this is done. The world's going that way. The church is supposed to go that way. It's supposed to be different." So the world has gone a certain way since March. Say amen if you agree with that. Justin ain't said nothing, because I'm not going to rebuke unbelievers for what they do. That's what they're supposed to do. They're sinners. But when the church starts sharing in the way that the world is going, that's when it's time for the preachers to step up and say something. Because what's beginning to happen is the body of Christ is sharing not only in the works of the world, they're sharing in the teaching of the world. Let me inform you of the biggest subtle false teaching that's going on in 2020. It's something called a social gospel. It is something called a social gospel. And I've got to make sure you as my people know the truth about it so you don't get sucked into it. J.D. Greer, He's the pastor of the Summit Church, if you want to call it a church, in Raleigh, North Carolina. And he's, a matter of fact, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He stated many times from his mega church pulpit, and as a matter of fact, his woman preacher has stated this too. And just throw this in, she supports abortion and is outspoken about it. They've spoken this many times from their pulpit since March, that our church is going to start racial discipleship. Racial discipleship. Did you hear me? I did not say biblical discipleship. I said racial discipleship. So this isn't based on the Bible, the way they're going to teach people. This is based on racial discipleship. You say, what is that? Here's what it is. It is socially sensitive. I like that word. Socially sensitive classes teaching us that white people need to say sorry to black people and how we together can fix racism in our world by using, and here's the main point, socially sensitive skills. That's what racial discipleship is. And to people who, not all of them, to people, thousands of people who go to the Summit Church who have zero biblical knowledge and who have zero discernment in their life, they're going to give in to this mess. And they're already given in to it. Now, you say, what's the problem with that? Here's the problem. There is a big problem of racism in our world. You can shake your head. There is. There always has been. There is a big problem of racism in our world. But here is what this church, the Summit Church, is doing. They're saying in order to fix that, we need more than this. We need more than the Word of God to fix the racism in our world. We need more than the heavenly gospel to fix racism. What we need is a man-made gospel called a socially gospel to fix it. You know what that is? That is taking the blood of Jesus and stomping on it. That is taking the Word of God, throwing it out of your church, and say we need more. And I'm sorry if I get mad about this tonight, but it literally makes me shake. Because I'm zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're leading thousands of people right into the pit of hell every single day by preaching this mess. Listen, he does it very, very subtly. And there's so many people giving in to this mess that teaches it takes more than this book to change my heart. It takes more than this gospel of Jesus Christ. They're adding to the gospel the same way the Judaizers added to the gospel. It takes more than all of this stuff. It takes more to change than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you might get mad at this. That's okay. But as I said, it is my God-given duty. You go home and pray about it if you get mad about this. There's a church across the street called St. Paul's Lutheran Church. Their preacher is a false teacher if I've ever heard one my entire life. Let me give you a quote. Okay? I know some of your family and friends go there. I'm sorry. You need to warn them. Here's a quote. In order to change... Now, if you heard Justin say, in order to change, what would you expect would come out of my mouth next? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. That's what Justin's going to say. And because that's what the Bible says. Here's a quote. The way to change is by joining the Racial Justice Network. A preacher that says you can change by joining a club on racism and a club that preaches against white privilege, all this mess, is a church and a preacher that's conforming to the world. The church is supposed to help conform the world. But the world, you know what's happening, is conforming the church. the way to change is by joining a club? Are you kidding me? That is stomping on the Word of God once again. The way to change is not by joining a club. The way to change is through the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Jeff. That is how Jeff found change in his life. Am I right about that? Jeff got saved. Jeff believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need a socially sensitive class to change. He's got Jesus. And church, Jesus is all you need to change. Listen, those of you that were here in March, and we had our revival. Y'all remember that? Fancy Hill Baptist Church came in, didn't they? My man stood up here and preached the Word of God as strongly as I've ever heard it. The women stood up here and sang the songs. And my soul, that was good, wasn't it? Did you notice something about the church service that night? There wasn't one thing wrong with it, was there? There was black people and white people worshiping the same God. You know what the problem in our world is? Not black and white, saved and unsaved. Because what we found out that night is Jesus brings people together. We didn't have a problem with each other. Why? Because we've got the same God. We've got the same Savior. And the Bible says when you get saved, it's not male or female, Jew or Gentile, black or white. It's Christ who is all and in all. Because once Jesus comes to live on the inside of your heart, He takes away all that separated stuff that the world has brought on. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the answer to racism. When you've got a man standing up saying, "This is the answer, we need more than the gospel," man, that's sick. That's exactly what's happening in the pulpits across America. And what he's doing basically is using Jesus' name to make his name bigger. That's all he's doing. It should be the opposite. Use your name to make Jesus' name bigger. But when these people stand up and say, "Man, in order to change, you need more than the gospel," can I tell you that's false? It's damning and it's heresy. And these people are literally what the Bible calls the devil's handmaids. The devil's taking them and using them. That's what they're called. Based on the Word of God. Don't get mad at me for saying that. But that's what's happening in our world today, church. And what we're called to do as a church, and specifically, guys, what I'm called to do, the whole reason I brought that out, because God's given me a duty to make sure you know the truth. And to also make sure that when you hear something like that, you say, no, that don't line up with the Word of God. I don't care if it lines up with Justin's opinion. As long as it lines up with the Bible, it's right. And this stuff don't line up with the Bible. And I've wanted to preach this for a long time, but God hadn't given me the freedom to do it until tonight. So I appreciate you listening to that. But you see, that's why Paul wrote this letter. To defend the purity of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I sure am glad he did. Because this is Paul's first letter. If the Apostle Paul would have bowed down, you know what would have happened during that first century? The Judaizers would have taken over and they would have had their own Bible. And they would have recorded all this stuff that was false instead of God giving it to Paul. But because Paul didn't bow down, because Paul defended the gospel, you know what we have 2,000 years later? The pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I need you to do, if you don't look out for anybody else, look out for my son. Because it is your duty and it is my duty to make sure my son gets to hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "God has entrusted me with His Word." That's powerful. God literally took the gospel and said, "Here you go, Paul. Do not change it. Don't add to it. Don't throw your opinion in. Preach it as is." You know what He's done to me? The exact same thing. Don't add to it. Don't add your opinion to it. Preach it as is. And if I ever stray away from the Word of God, I need men in here to get up here and whoop me. You got it? The Word of God is our foundation. And if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That's what the Bible says. We are called to defend the gospel. Because Romans 1:16 says this, and I'm done, Brother Ronnie. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto all that believe." Do you hear that? The gospel is the power of God. You don't have to add to it. It's already powerful enough. Just preach it as is, and it can still change lives. Father, we thank You so much for this Word tonight. And God, I pray that You would just bless it as it goes out into the hearts of Your people. God, thank You for giving us a zeal, a passion. God, and keep that passion and that zeal for us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's family, younger generation that's depending on us to uphold the truth of it. Father, I pray that You would help us in the same way You gave Your life for us. You called us to give our lives for You, to defend the purity of the gospel and make sure it goes out into all the world so that all people can hear, so that You might give them the gift of repentance and they might go to heaven when they die. Lord, we thank You so much for a relationship with You. God, thank You for Your Holy Spirit who gives us wisdom, who gives us truth, and who makes sure we're walking in the truth, God. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit of truth. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word that is the Word of truth. And if we'll just stick to it, Lord, You said You'd take care of us, and we thank You so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.